Hello and welcome to episode 8 of the Truth Snack Podcast. This episode is a rebroadcast of my conversation with Nate Huff on his podcast, Coffee Conversations. If you'd like to hear more conversations on how disciples of Jesus can follow him every day, consider exploring Coffee Conversations. I've added a link to that podcast in the show notes. During our chat, we talked specifically about deconstruction. What is it? Is it good or bad for faith? And how do we journey through it if we find ourselves deconstructing? Enjoy.
Before we kick off, because this is a coffee conversation, what coffee are you drinking right now?
Well, I'm drinking the Italian blend.
Ooh.
From Tesco, which is like run-of-the-mill grocery store over here in Scotland. So nothing fancy, but I like to put a little shot of it sounds like I'm gonna say alcohol, but I mean cinnamon. I like to put cinnamon in it, and wow. that spices it up, literally.
Pre-ground or is it bean? That's the real question.
Oh yeah, you know, I think people, you know, if people have to judge me, that's fine. It's pre-ground. I don't have the energy or bandwidth to figure out, you know, roasting and grinding and that kind of thing. It's a great idea. I love the idea. I just never do it.
Okay. Well, I will forgive you and we can continue on.
That's a relief.
Okay. Well, despite your coffee choices, tell us a little bit more about who you are, what you do. Basically just to let our listeners get to know who Matt is.
My name is Matt Belfay, and I currently live in Scotland, which I kind of alluded to, because my wife is pursuing a PhD in art and theology at St. Andrews University. So we're over here doing that on that adventure. And then what I do for work and life is I'm lucky enough to be a full-time minister. I minister through a ministry called Truth Snack, which is laser focused on journeying alongside doubting Christians and helping them journey toward confident faith. And the reason I do that, I mean, I do it because I'm passionate about it. I love it. I get excited about it, but also it's kind of part of my story too. I experienced serious doubts about Christianity. I went through a time of deconstruction myself. And so I see that there's an area or a group within the church here who need love and care and specific attention. And I'm thrilled to provide that and invite the church as a whole to pay a little more attention to doubting Christians and how we can support them.
Yeah. So, I mean, we're just going to jump right into the deep end. What is deconstruction? You know, that's kind of a buzzword right now in our culture, also a buzzword kind of within Christianity. But, you know, I don't know. I don't think there's a lot of people who've sat down and actually have defined deconstruction. So what is deconstruction?
And it's pointed because I already just said, like, I went through a time of deconstruction. So I better have some kind of idea of what I meant when I said that. There's a lot of confusion, which is why it's so important for us to try and define deconstruction. And you can just take the word itself and kind of pull it apart, like construction. And then we're deconstructing something. We're kind of taking something apart, with the assumption that we're kind of actually looking at the pieces of this and in a sense trying to put it back together and understanding whether we need to modify it, whether parts need to be thrown out or can be adapted. I think some other words that have been used instead of deconstruction that I've seen online recently, which I think are helpful, is sometimes people will say rebuilding or remodeling their faith or disentangling their faith from other belief systems. So I think all these kind of different words kind of all circle all around this main concept of what we're talking about when we say deconstruction.
Yeah. Well, thanks for that. Yeah, that's great. You know, kind of a follow-up question to that is deconstruction something new within Christianity? or, you know, did it kind of just pop up out of the blue, or is it just kind of a new label for something that's been around for, you know, since the dawn of time?
Well, that's actually a really good question. And I hadn't really thought about that. I think I would say the answer is no, deconstruction is not new. It is, I think what we're actually seeing in the New Testament are Jewish believers deconstructing and trying to figure out disentangling or rebuilding or remodeling what it means to be a follower of Yahweh, who suddenly doesn't require you to be circumcised, apparently, to follow him. That's very confusing. And now we're kind of taking, you know, our religion apart and understanding it and trying to understand how it's changing and how it's nuanced. And that's because I think what's happening in the process of deconstruction is, I think this is why I like disentangling as a general word, is that you're disentangling the kingdom of God from a particular culture. And it's okay because the kingdom of God transcends every culture. And it is culturally expressed in every culture. The problem is that sometimes then the kingdom of God becomes synonymous with a culture. This is the kingdom of God. It is expressed this way without recognizing that it actually is expressed in a variety of ways culturally and around the world and even from denomination to denomination. And so, what I see what's happening in the New Testament is that the kingdom of God is spreading throughout cultures, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what is the core of what it means to have faith in Jesus and what are cultural expressions. Does that make sense? I mean, that was kind of on the fly, but I think that that is how I think about it.
Yeah. No, that's really interesting. I mean, for listeners, I did pre-give Matt some questions, and now I'm going off script. And I said, before we started recording, I said, I'm not going to throw you any curveballs, but I feel like I'm throwing you curveballs. So yeah, the kind of that last bit that you were talking about with, like, there are all these different expressions in culture of Christianity, and those aren't necessarily bad. So in your opinion, like, what would it look like to celebrate those kind of approaches and cultures within Christianity and the kingdom of God as a whole, instead of, you know, kind of what you're saying with attaching it to just, oh, you know, this is my context, so clearly this is, you know, what it means.
Okay, how to celebrate. Yeah, well,
or engage with, or, you know,
it takes a lot of humility to see diverse expressions of Jesus followers and to accept that that is a faithful expression of being a Jesus follower. So I think that's part of, like, celebrating it, is learning to go, okay, yeah, like, you know, for the gospel to come from North American missionaries doesn't mean that the followers of Jesus in another culture somewhere else in the world, they don't need to become North American to be Christian. And so, yeah, celebrating, I'm latching onto that word because I think it's interesting, because I think it is hard for us to celebrate, because I think we often have our culture and our particular worldview or political expression, or, like, so many things get connected, and we don't often do a good job of distinguishing that from Christianity. For example, you know, you have people on the right and the left politically in North America, and they think that their way of voting or being politically is the way that all Christians should be. So, yeah, I think it's very hard for people to celebrate, because I think for the most part, people tend to be a little blind to the pieces of their faith expression which are cultural. Okay, maybe there's a different way of being Christian than what I've seen in my localized context.
You know, with deconstruction, you know, you kind of said it as you were saying, like, what is deconstruction? Not a lot, but some people out there are like, ah, deconstruction, you know, but you have talked about, you know, you've deconstructed in your faith, that it's not necessarily something we should be totally afraid of. So with that, you know, the big question is, can one deconstruct their faith without losing their faith? You know, can we actually deconstruct our faith as Christians?
My answer to that question would be normally whether we can or should or shouldn't. The reality is that Christians start deconstructing at times, whether they're allowed to or whether we should or we shouldn't. So that's, I'm just like, I'm a hard pragmatist on this by kind of question. It's like, oh, should we deconstruct? It's like, should we? Sometimes it is thrust upon you, you know, like you're not making a decision on whether you're going to start questioning your religious subculture. It just happens sometimes. And so whether we should do it or whether, you know, it isn't always the question, but can people deconstruct without losing their faith? I'd say yes, because I think that I've, you know, done that to some degree. But also in another sense, I think deconstruction helps you in some ways to recover the faith. It's good. It's removing your misunderstandings in order to engage Christ as he really is. Like a really good biblical example is Peter, who has this incredible moment where he's like, Jesus, you're the Christ. He says this, and like Jesus affirms him, like, whoa, this has been revealed to you by the Father. And then Jesus is like, and not only that, like, I'm going to go die on a cross. And then Peter's like, no, you're not. And then Jesus is like, wow, you're like, you're my enemy right now. Get behind me, Satan. Like, and why is that? Because Peter literally has a concept of the kingdom of God, which is intrinsically linked to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus is trying to, I think this is a good example of Jesus is trying to help him deconstruct, you know, to take those things apart and say, wait a second, it's possible for the kingdom of God to come and for me to be the king of that kingdom, but for it not to look like the kingdom of Israel being restored right now. And so he's trying to separate those things. And that's a big shift for Peter and for most first century, you know, Jewish people who are encountering Jesus and awaiting the Messiah. So on, like, far from saying deconstruction is just bad and something that will cause you to lose your faith, I think there's a very redemptive aspect of deconstruction where it can help us remove distortions and uncover Jesus in a truer sense.
Yeah. I like that, remove distortions. Huh.
Yeah. I think I would be almost remiss if I don't get through this interview and ruffle some feathers, because I feel like deconstruction is a feather ruffling endeavor. It's disentangling things from Christianity that often we don't want disentangled from it. Like the type of church meeting we have, or the building we meet in, or the type of music we sing, or whether we sing hymns anymore, or like there are so many things that people go like, no, this is the way it needs to be. This is the way we've always done it. And it's like, this is not the way we've always done it. We did not always sing hymns accompanied by an organ. Okay. That is not how Christians universally worshiped. I think the ruffling feathers part of what I'm really getting at is that Christianity can get tied to a certain view of economics, or it can get tied to consumerism, or it can get tied to certain views on gun ownership. Like, you know, so I think the reason that deconstruction gets this label of something as being dangerous is because people who are often deconstructing are pointing to things and saying, that's not Christianity. And sometimes people go, no, it is Christianity. And so there's a bit of a battle of what it truly means to follow Jesus. And I just, because of my own life, I think it's a healthy process, but it inevitably challenges some status quos.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I like to you kind of said it before and then said it almost again in the kind of undertones, is like deconstruction doesn't need to be like a total teardown. And I think a lot of times when Christians think of deconstruction, they think of, you know, literally, I mean, the term kind of paints this picture of like a total teardown of a building.
Yeah. Yeah.
But more so kind of what you're saying is it's kind of like renovating a room in the building.
Renovating, remodeling, or even you said this online a few weeks ago, Nate, and I'm just going to quote you. It's like, yes, deconstruction often is, and I think should be, followed by reconstruction of something truer and healthier and more beautiful. So you can like deconstruct abusive power structures that happen in the church. Like every community, faith communities or otherwise, can become cultish. Okay. So it's like that happens. It's a good thing to break that down. But then that doesn't mean that there's no such thing as like leadership within the church or like authority. And it's like, so then you need to it's very good to deconstruct a cultish abusive power system in a faith community. And then that could leave you with just like, forget it. I don't want to engage in any, you know, community or worship. But then I would be like, okay. And there's going to be a huge process of emotional healing that needs to happen there. But there is, you know, the need for a healthy reconstruction of what it looks like to have healthy community, healthy structure, healthy leaders. Mm-hmm. The fear is always that, like, if we deconstruct, that we won't be able to put things back together again. You know, like as a kid, I did that once. I saw some like TV show that was like, electronics are cool. And they were like taking apart electronics and like putting it back together. And then I took my alarm clock apart because I was like, yeah, I want to see like what's inside. I took it apart and then I couldn't put it back together again. And so I just threw it out. And we're all just kind of afraid that that's what will happen with our faith.
Mm.
But we can also take that analogy a step further. This just came to me in my head, is that the alarm clock wasn't broken. It just needed someone with more wisdom and knowledge to put it back together.
Mm.
And so it's like people deconstruct, but that's why I'm saying like people who are wiser or have gone through this, you need to be telling your story because that's the solution to the alarm clock thing. Someone somewhere knew how to put that back together. They just need to be like, oh, this is what you need to do. So it's important for us to have people tell their story because that communal wisdom is part of reconstruction.
Yeah, it's almost like, you know, again, my mind's kind of going off on visuals. I'm a huge Lego person. And so like, it's almost like with a Lego set, you know, like you get a Lego set, it's not that it's wrong, but sometimes Lego sets, like they take shortcuts to cut down on piece numbers. And then you like see someone who like rebuilds, I don't know, like the Millennium Falcon. And it's like more accurate to what it is on screen because they've taken the set and taken it apart a little and added some parts that they're like, oh, I think this needs some improvement. I don't think they did this right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah. Like kids have a concept of what the Trinity means somehow. When they're a kid and they're gonna realize later that that concept is incorrect and that they need to rework it. It needs to be pulled apart a little bit and put back together. But guess what? It's the Trinity. Yeah. It is eternally mysterious. and we will all be doing that forever. So there's just like an ongoing process of going, oh, I have this assumption about God, but now I need to rework it. So there's something about deconstruction that actually just symbolizes what it means to follow Jesus. I guess obviously I've come around to it a few times, but I think deconstruction is just this big, bad, scary word. But I'm saying there's actually something really healthy to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I once heard someone call it radical discipleship instead of deconstruction, you know, kind of playing on that thought of it's, you know, it can be a momentary thing, but really it's just sanctification is we're coming closer and closer to Christ. And as that happens, all these things are fading, you know, all the stuff that isn't of him is fading away. Right.
Mm.
Cool. So, you know, all of this, and I think you've kind of answered this in a way, but you know, how might this whole understanding of deconstruction, of it not being this big, you know, scary monster that's kind of trying to break down the doors of the church. How might it, you know, actually be helpful for the contemporary church today?
At least in the Christian subculture I grew up in, my denominational context, I think I heard a lot like no one has perfect theology. And for some reason, what that actually meant was no one has perfect theology, but we're pretty darn close. And the parts that we have wrong are just so mysterious that we're never going to figure it out. So this idea of like, no one has perfect theology, actually in the context I grew up in, was not a humble statement. It was, it actually in a weird way meant we have our theology totally figured out. And what we don't know, we can't know. So stop worrying about it. No one's perfect. And I would just say, like, let's redeem that. Let's redeem no one has perfect theology. like it is good to grow and change substantially on theological understandings. Like when I was a kid, you know, like I thought that this is such a niche example, but I learned this in Bible college, is like, you know, kids will often think, oh, Jesus has a human body and then his soul. Well, that's just like the second person of the Trinity. That's like spiritual Jesus, which is actually technically a heresy called Apollinarianism, because then Jesus doesn't have a human soul. Okay, whatever. I'm sure tons of kids and even adults believe that. but though it's technically a heresy, but it's like growing in your theology will help you uncover that and correct. But it's also like between doctrinal distinctives, like I should say, like Truth Snack as a ministry is not interested in having people convert to my, you know, denomination. So let me just say that at the onset, like that's not what my ministry does. It just more helps people in general try to find confident faith in Jesus Christ and its diverse expressions. But what I'm kind of getting around here is that in my own life, like I've changed my views on women in ministry. I was a Calvinist and I'm not a Calvinist anymore. You know, there are a variety of relatively significant doctrinal changes that I've kind of come to. And I think that that is actually good. And maybe I'll change back. I don't know. But the point is that we have to create some space, because if someone thinks that they're losing their faith by like actually working out their theology and changing their doctrinal position, that's not okay. That's not a healthy place for doubters and people who are deconstructing. So long answer to a simple question. I think the contemporary church needs to actually believe no one has perfect theology, and actually say to themselves, and maybe that's me, like maybe there are ways that I actually could and should change my theology, and I need to be open to that. So that's kind of what I would advise, is just a little more humility for all of us to be open to the ways that right now we have maybe a distortive view of God or Jesus or the Bible. I know I have, and I believe I still do. So I have to keep working through that.
Yeah, I think that's pretty important. I mean, you've said it continually. I mean, you said it at the very start when I asked you, you know, what is deconstruction? You talked about this variety Jesus, right? You know, and in that, and again, this might be just a healthy rabbit trail, but you mentioned a couple times kind of this term of redeeming things. And I think it's important in Christianity that we take time and stop and go, you know, what are we actually saying with what we're saying here? Because I find a lot of times we use, and I'm not saying this is bad. I'm guilty of it, is we use these Christian words or Christianese, but how, you know, you've used this term redeem. How would you define redeeming something?
Yeah, this is a, okay. this is one of these off script questions.
Curveball.
Here we go. How would I redeem something? Well, in the Bible, redeeming has a sense of like buying back, right? Like you could be redeemed from slavery. So buying back, I think I just kind of off the cuff would say, like when I talk about redeeming deconstruction, it's taking it out of the garbage bin and saying, actually, maybe there's some use in this still. So that's, I don't know if that's too simple an explanation, but that's what I mean by redeeming deconstruction specifically. Mm-hmm. Is going, there are, and I've been a little, just like a little, and I think pretty gently critical of it, but there are some people online who are talking about like, you know, we need to make war on deconstruction. I'm like, oh boy. As soon as you make war on deconstruction, you're making war on those who are deconstructing. And that's where my stomach turns, because you're declaring war on a lot of people in the church who are going, I think I'm deconstructing. So that's where like seeing the beautiful or the good in these processes, even though it's difficult. It's kind of like Jesus saying you have to take up your cross daily, right? It's just like, well, does that sound good? Does that sound fun? No, it sounds horrible. It sounds like death, but there's something beautiful to it. There's something redemptive. There's resurrection. So maybe I'd link those two, like redemption and resurrection go hand in hand. There's a new life that comes through it.
you know, like right now, for someone who's listening, who might be in that space, you know, who might be kind of starting to question things, starting to go, you know, I don't know if this is quite what I'm, you know, what I'm reading in scripture is a little different than what I'm living or what I'm seeing today in, you know, even my church I go to on Sunday and what's being taught and preached and, you know, encouraged to follow. And, you know, maybe there's a listener out there who's in that space and who's afraid, you know, who has heard this whole, oh, we've got a, you know, a war against deconstruction. And I think what you said, you know, I never really thought about it that way, but it's so true, is you're kind of, you know, you're not only declaring war on deconstruction, you're declaring war on those who are deconstructing, you know? So right now, for a listener who's kind of in that space, who's thinking through those things and who, you know, does kind of feel like, oh, wow, I'm kind of being backed into a corner here. Am I allowed to question? And am I allowed to, you know, do the remodeling of this room? Or, you know, will that be kind of me signing my passport to hell? You know, how would you encourage someone right now who's in that space? How would you encourage someone who's kind of in the middle, or at the start, or, you know, on any stage of deconstructing right now?
I would answer that really practically, in that if using the word deconstruction in your faith community is going to get you all kinds of heat and stuff, just don't use it. It's a term. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, express your thoughts and your questions in different ways. That's okay. Say, is this biblical, or is this what Jesus meant, or is this what it really means to follow Jesus? Can we separate this issue from following Jesus, or can faithful Christians live it a different way? These are all, you know, other ways of posing the question. So one part of me is like, don't trigger a battle just by using a term if the context you're in is so inhospitable to the term deconstruction. The second thing I would say is it is really important to find someone that you can express your genuine concerns and questions to. Hopefully there's, you know, a parent or a friend or an aunt or an uncle or a spiritual aunt or uncle or someone in your life that you can talk to. At least one safe person, because even if they don't have the answers, it's going to be really helpful to have someone to just go, good question. Never thought about that, but I love you. And so I'm going to journey with you through, you know, answering that question. That's important. The third piece, and this is not as ideal as finding someone that you know and can see face to face, is, well, that's what Truth Connect does. There are lots of places online where you can find people to talk to. And, you know, a big piece of the vision of Truth Snack is not only to be okay with it, but to journey with people who are doubting and deconstructing, right? Like, to have, you know, to actually care and journey with. So I don't know if that answer. Oh, yeah. You said one last thing. Are you, you know, stamping your passport to hell because you're asking questions? I can say with confidence that the answer is no. You're not. I don't know what any individual's relationship looks like with God except for my own. So I don't know if you're a child of God or in the kingdom of God or not, because I can't say that. But what I do see in scripture is that people ask God tough questions in a very fiery way sometimes, like Moses really puts it to God a few times. And then also I see that Jesus is unbelievably compassionate to doubters and those who ask the most challenging questions when they are sincere. If they are insincere, Jesus can like kind of throw back. But when they are sincere questions, oh man, is Jesus filled with patience and love and compassion. So far from it being something that sends you to hell, it seems it's something that Jesus delights over engaging. Oh, you have a real question? Oh yeah, let's talk about it. I think that's the heart of Christ.
Beautiful. Thank you. Yeah. So kind of one of the things with this podcast is just kind of encouraging what I would call the everyday disciple of Jesus, which is kind of just the believer, the Christian. So, you know, What have you been doing in your life that may encourage others in kind of their journey with Jesus or to be an everyday disciple of Jesus?
Yeah, when you sent this question, I was just like, what an interesting question. And I thought, oh, I could just talk about my own personal life and what's going on in my world. Or I could talk about like deconstruction specifically. But I think maybe I found like a good middle path here, which is something that I've been, you know, that's been going on in my life that I think would be an encouragement to anyone who wants to follow Jesus, is to sincerely and deeply consider what Jesus means when he's actually talking about the kingdom of God. Because I think that is very related to the question of deconstruction, as we're trying to live into the kingdom of God, but what it means for the kingdom of God, you know, gets kind of distorted and confusing. It takes a lot of time, but Jesus is very open to that ongoing conversation. In the Gospels, he mentions the kingdom of God over 100 times. And often it's in the context of these like parable riddles, where it's like the kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that's found in a field. The kingdom of God is like a great and valuable pearl. It's like yeast that works through the whole dough. And by their very nature, and by the way people respond to Jesus, you could tell that you're meant to go, you walk away from it and go, what in the world did he mean by that? Like, what does that mean? And so I think it's just an encouragement to everyday disciples of Jesus to get excited about working through that riddle, because I'm pretty sure it takes a lifetime to figure out what Jesus means by the kingdom of God. And the implication of the Lord's Prayer is that we're to be praying for his kingdom to come every single day. And what we learn when Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like yeast that is worked through a whole lump of dough is that the kingdom of God comes in degrees. It can come a little bit more and more every day. The good news message that Jesus preached, as told to us at the beginning of the book of Mark, is that Jesus preached that the kingdom of God is here and that we are to repent and believe and to participate in it. And what we often think of as the kingdom of God is not really what Jesus meant. It takes a lot of work to sort that out.
Great encouragement. Really appreciate the honesty and, you know, even appreciate you saying, oh, I could go down like, you know, a deconstruction route here, or I could just kind of go where the Spirit's leading me. So I appreciate that.
Yeah. My pleasure.
Well, we are coming kind of to the end of our time here with our conversation. But if people are kind of interested in hearing more about this, you know, you've mentioned Truth Snack. And so people are like, oh, wow, I really want to check that out. You know, what would you know, where can people find you? Are there kind of some other resources that you think would be helpful for people who are kind of interested in this sort of conversation or avenue of faith?
Yeah, I mean, so Truth Snack can be found like anywhere that social media happens. You know, like
Facebook. You've got internet, you can find me.
Yeah, like there's Truth Snack stuff like lots on YouTube, like tons of hundreds of videos. And, you know, then there's also stuff on Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, Facebook, all that kind of stuff. Like there are lots of ways to connect. And I would just invite people to connect, particularly on YouTube. You're going to find a series that I created there called Faith, Doubt, and Everything in Between. If you're in the middle of like a doubt or deconstruction crisis, I think that's a really good place to start. That's like kind of my reflections on, you know, where doubt comes from and how God feels about it and how we can navigate through it. And after thinking about it for like 3-4 years, I made a series to kind of compact all that thinking into something kind of manageable. So I think that'd be a good place to start. But then I would also just say that everything I've said today is not like the end word on deconstruction. So if you have like thoughts or questions, or you want to like push back or say something new, like I'm so open, not just to you come in and passively, you know, seeing what I have done, but to join me in conversation, follow me on Instagram and message me or whatever. And I would absolutely love that. Or email me at matt@truthsnack.ca. So an invitation to conversation is wide open, because I want to keep thinking about what it means to deconstruct in a healthy way too.
Great. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Yeah. And thank you for, thanks for your time. Yeah. And just being willing to kind of have this conversation, and hopefully this is the start to many conversations, not only hear on Coffee Conversations about kind of this and a couple other things you talked about, but hopefully this is the start of some conversations and some encouragement for others as well.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Snack podcast. If you have something to add, don't be shy to reach out via social media or email me at matt@truthsnack.ca. If this podcast was helpful for you, please share it with someone you think it would benefit. And I'll see you next time.